until we're sold and we come in to the land of rain. Until we're sold and we come in to the land of rain. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you this time, Lord, and approaching you with thy word. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord. Truly, Lord, we see the world conditions so bad now, and how much more, Lord, do we need to be prepared to, Father, be more closely walking with you than ever before, Father. You have started a work in us, and we know, Father, you're going to finish it. Put in our heart, Father, a spirit of fear and reverence, Lord, unto your holy word and thy name. And as we come to thy presence, Lord, may we praise you and glorify thee. We thank you, Father, for your great love. Approaching thy word now, Father, just open it up to us. A little bread of life here for us today. Golden nuggets of truth. The Spirit, O Lord, of life. It just keep feeding into our spirit and our souls, Lord, that we may be strengthened in this hour also. We approach you now, Father, asking that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Alright, to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we finished up last week. We're still on this, having a studies from eternity and time, the flow of the Word of God and the event that had taken place in the past and to our day. So we're just going a little slowly and doing our best to digest whatever we can learn from the Word of God and expounding all these little places where important events are for us to be able to know. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, now the last week we finished off with the Philistine returning the ark back to Israel. And now the ark, of course, is in the house of Abinadab. Chapter 7, the man of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode there in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, I believe that when we look at this, I realize that Samuel would have it to be about this time, some 30 years old. Remember that Samuel was called to minister to the Lord in the temple. If we go back to chapter 3, as you would remember, he was about the age of 12 years old by, at that time. You know, and then of course we have Eli's death in chapter 4. Now, Samuel has not yet begun to lead Israel, but at this time now, some 20 years pass, and all those times Israel lamenting for the Lord. You know, you always remember this, that what happened into Israel, the behavior of Israel, the Israelites, the way that they treat their God. And I believe that it is exactly what many Christians are doing the same, you know, treating God the way that they did treat God, you see. You know, and the problem is that in Israel, at that time what they have was just the law. Okay, and they were not given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them. You know, it's the word of the Lord. It's the law. Here we have today, we don't just have the word of God. But we have the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. So let us remember how precious it is at this time to know that with His leading, we should be more conscious, not just about the Word, but be conscious of His presence. Israel may not be so conscious of His presence. You know, even though they have the Word, they're always looking at the tabernacle of Moses or the Ark as something that holds them. Here we have today, we take the Bible, we know it is the Word of God that holds us, yes, but also beside it, we have the Spirit of God walking beside us, walking with us, living in us. Alright, so it's about 20 years now, so I believe that by the time that Samuel will be around 30, 33 years, so, you know, and begin to lead Israel. And verse 3 says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange God, and Ashtaroth, which is one God among the Canaanites and the Philistines, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim," which means, of course, strange god idols and all that, "and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Now let us look at the map. So, as I said, we want to know where we are at. Alright? Now, okay, here we have Gilgal, and we have Bethel here, and we have Mizpah there. Alright, so now, Ramah is, Ramah is where Samuel lived in. Okay, Shiloh up here is where the Ark of the Covenant is kept originally. Okay, alright, so they were told to go to Mizpah, and they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, when the children of Israel as a nation sinned against the Lord, and in that condition, backsliding condition, you know, they can only do one thing. Whenever they hear enemy comes and going to attack them, they always will be afraid. Because what? They were living in sin. They were worshipping other gods. And how do you expect them to not feel afraid? Because their trust in God was not there. You know. So that's the reason why they react the way they are. And I believe the same thing is that we ought to remember. If we trust the Lord, and we have faith in the Lord, then fear should not be there. Alright? So we cannot take care of tomorrow, because we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Is that right? God will take care of it for us. The today is that we walk with God. Today. We walk with God today. Every day. It's today. It's not about yesterday. It's not about tomorrow. It's about today. How we walk with God. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistine." And Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now, the Bible said the Lord heard him. The Lord did not hear the cry of Israel, because they were not praying to Him. They just don't even know how to pray. After all, they have been in such a backslidden condition, they don't even know how to pray. They don't even know how to go cry unto the Lord or worship God at all. Now that's not what backslidden state is a terrible thing. That's what I was when I was young. You know, were taken in by the words of a teacher when they were studying school, secondary one. When the first day of school, as I said, everybody just waiting for their books. And so sit in the class, particularly doing nothing. And so the teacher said, "Okay, get your son to do something. Come on and sing some song." You know, and so he was criticized everybody singing, you know. So, you should be like Ricky Nelson or Elvis Presley. So I was a little, you know, a 13-year-old boy at that time, and thinking, oh yeah, you know, maybe I should get myself to sing like Elvis or Ricky Nelson or Dieter. You know, you know, young people are taken in by that. So I was caught into that, and I didn't go to church. One day I started going to all this, learning, listening to music, and collecting pop songs, you know. We used to do that when we were young. You know, and listen to Radio Fusion. You know Radio Fusion? Yeah. and then listen to radio and all that song. And so caught up in that for almost for 2 years. And each time, as you know, when I was in the back student state, I don't think about going to church. You know, my sister went to church. She went to that Exams of God church and she says, come, let's go. I said, no. You know, sometime, maybe other times. You know, you feel giving excuses. So Sunday, what do I do at home? I listen to the radio. Listen to Elvis Presley. Listen to Ricky Nelson, you know. So I was caught up in that. And don't know what to do. I mean, after all, you're in a stage of hopelessness. And it was, as I said, thank God for getting a sinner who happened to be the one who was so enjoying pop song with me and collecting songs. We used to talk about all these movie stars and singers. He popped up a question one day, it's Friday, I think it was, it's, I want to go to church. I want to see how the church is like. And so it was then, he said, okay, let's go to church this Sunday. You know, so we went. And if it wasn't for God's grace, you know, I wouldn't know where I would be today. And as I said, the message that the preacher preached on that Sunday was called the Prodigal Son, Come Home. Prodigal Son, Come Home. That was the message. It was specially prepared for me. And I was the only person that came up besides, of course, that my friend, you know, he came up also to the hall. The author gave his life, but after, I don't know, a few years, he specs when he come back. He's no longer was a Christian. You know, as far as I know, he's not, I don't know where he is now, but God will always take care of us if we know and love Him. You know, and I have learned one thing, never to waste my time. Wasted years when you are in the back student state, you are actually wasting those years. Israel wasted their years. 20 years. But what happened if you remember, go back to the time of the judges? How many times God sent judges and bring them back again after a couple of years down the road, the back student again for a good number of years? 5, 10, 15, 20 years again, God sent judges again to bring them back. You know, so that's the reason why here we have, after a certain number, after so long a time, they do not want God's leadership anymore. They do not want divine guiding hands of God through the prophets or through the judges. Now they are looking for a king, and they have been mumbling and thinking about having a king. You see. And so for all these 20 years now, they don't know what to do. I said, just, oh, please, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for us. And so my prayer, and God heard his prayer. And I believe this, that God is so full of mercy. Huh? You ever think about that? And to be full of, and full of grace, and I want to learn, and I believe every one of us should learn about this. You know, I'm actually put on a trial for quite a long while now. To learn to be patient, to show grace, and to show mercy. Sometimes it's so frustrating when the thing that comes against us just irritates you. That you just want to lose control. That is within us the boiling up. You know. And that sister in America was telling, say, Brother Gann, you know, it just is offense. Yeah, people are so easily offended. You know. And she was telling me how people offend the husband's ministry as being a ministry in the prison. Yes. And say, well, we learn to live with that one again. We cannot look upon this offense and hover it and draw our mind on it. It will eat us. And it's very true. You know. And so let's remember this. Learn having the Spirit of Christ. That's what we should have. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistine. That's why I told you about Hannah's song. I told you about how she sang that song. If you will go back to the book of Ruth, you know, and you will remember, to the book of 1 Samuel, rather, chapter 2. And you see that in chapter 2, the song of Hannah, where he said, in verse 10, the adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Thunder is always, not only just literal thundering, with rain and lightning and strike and whatever it is, but thundering always symbols the voice of God. God's dealing with people, you know, just like James and John, the son of thunders, you know. So, thunders always represent something that caught our attention. Okay, and let's go on. And verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Belcath. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hereto the Lord have helped us. Now, you want to know where or not this place is, but if you look at the whole map of Israel, if you were to gauge the distance, just to know, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the distance between that is approximately, not about 5 kilometers, or 6 kilometers. Now, here we have between Mizpah. Okay, he says between Mizpah and Shen. Why are not Shen? Shen is just, well, from here, perhaps a kilometer or half a kilometer down the road. It's another little place called Shen. Okay, just that you would have in our little country here, Singapore, between Choa Chu Kang and Teck Whye, you know, between Bishan and Woodland, something like that. It's just so very close. Now, of course, you cannot show you all on the map because there will be too many names written on it. So, Shen is just nearby Mizpah, and between Mizpah and Shen is where they call the place Ebenezer. Alright, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of the territory of Israel, and the land, hand of the Lord, was again the Philistine of the days of Samuel. And the city which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistine, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now you know the lords of the Philistines, there are five. I told you the Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gazahir, and Gath. So these are the five lords of the Philistines. This is the Philistines, a Philistine land. Okay, and today, of course, this is where Gaza is. All right, so I mean a little on this side. Gaza Strip is around about here, and so we have a lot of problem right there. And sometimes you wonder whether history is repeating itself. Philistine, Palestine. All right, and just they have always been against Israel on this side. It's just strange, isn't it? Is there a similarity about that? It is, you know. Alright, so let us go on. Of course, during the time of all these, during the judgeship of Samuel, there were a lot of, they were caught peaceful with the neighbor, which is, of course, the Amorite, which is on the right, on the banks over here. This is the Amorite territory. Alright, now don't forget that even though all Israel at this time under Samuel, they are Philistine living all over here on this territory. Okay, there are armies or a little, what we call a town or garrison or fort or post where the Philistines actually live. Okay? And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life and went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel and there he built an altar unto the Lord now. We sing that song, the circuit rider went riding through the land. Okay? This is the reason why the song was written in the Bible is based on these two. But in earlier days of the pilgrim in America, where of course the missionary or gospel preacher, when they go out preaching from the town to town, they were on horseback, they'll have to carry a rifle, of not to shoot people, of course it's to hunt. Okay, don't think that rifle is to kill people, but it's to hunt, alright, for their food. With a Bible in his hand, alright, and rifle on his shoulder. And they were riding from place to place. Now that's what Samuel would do from Bethel. He would go to Gilgal and then back to Mizpah and then go in the circuit, alright? But he will go right home to Rimah where his home really is. So those were the days of Samuel. Now in chapter 8, here we have Samuel make his son judge. The firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. There were judges in Bathsheba. Bathsheba is right down south, remember? All the way right down south is Bathsheba. This is something, they always refer to this place as if it is almost right down to the very coast already, from the southern part of the tribe of Israel to the north, which is Dan. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nation. Now, it's sad, but Samuel's sons were not doing their job properly too, you know, to judge Israel properly. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now that's a problem with Israel. Now think for a moment now, the perception of people, okay, that we all have our own perception of things. To Israel, when they look all around them, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, and all the other nations, they all have kings. And having kings, they have palaces, and the king is always big, and having, you know, coming out like, looks grand. You know what I mean? And people were cheering, and people say, Long live the king. You know, if you were there in those days with Israel, you probably have the same conception. Because when you look at the perspective, you know, looking at things, you look at, oh, here's a prophet. Or he's just wearing a just ordinary common robe, a common ordinary person, nothing grand. Or he's a judge, nothing grand, you know what I mean? You see, so they want somebody bigger. And that's all they want. They are looking for somebody bigger, but not somebody better. You get what I'm saying now? Bigger is what people look at. Oh my, look. And that's why you look at countries today, like in, go to Saudi Arabia. Out there, they spend billions of dollars building up big city right in the desert. But all the water pumping to there, you know. You know, even they even have in this big city, they even have what we call beaches. Beaches, artificial of course. Where they can go and do their surfing and boat surfing and diving, whatever. They have all that thing. Looks big, looks wonderful. You know, they want to show how big they really are. How powerful they are. But just looking at all these grand physical structures or the physics of the ruler. And there's a problem with carnal beings. And we are not carnal, as the Bible says. We are spiritual people. And Israel should be a spiritual people, but they were not. They were more religious. They want to, well, if Yahweh don't answer their prayer, it seems they go look, worship Ashtaroth, Balaam, you know, Baal, you know, Dagon, what any of those gods? You know. And the way they honor God, they are actually forsaking God. Now they're asking for a king. And it displeases Samuel. They have forgotten that God is their king. And God says, well, listen to them. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. According to the work which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. That is right. God actually said, they have forsaken me. But yet God's mercy is so great, so enduring, patient, long-suffering. That's why you talk about the virtue that Christ gave us. You know, having brotherly kindness, long-suffering, godliness, kindness, patience. Wow. Sometimes we get all very upset very quickly and show a lot of impatience. Sometimes I believe the one way to say, the moment we are trying to, well, we call snap. Think about what God had done. Not just for Israel. What God is like. What God is to you. He's long-suffering, he's patient. So don't snap too quickly. When you're going to snap, just think about it and breathe the prayer. Say, Lord, help me. Alright. They have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto you. And you know, if people don't honor God, they won't honor God's servant. And that's very true. That's why Brown preach on that message, respect to God's servant. And so a lot of people say, you know, I love God. But they don't have respect to God's servant. You know, even in the Bible, I make a simple statement. If you don't like him, at least respect the office where he stands. You know. Okay? Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly, yet warn them sincerely and firmly, and show them the manner that the king will reign over them. And Samuel the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. And he said, this is the manner of the king that reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariot to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. You will appoint him captains and of thousands, and captain over 50, and will set them to year your ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariot. And he will take your daughter to be his confectionery, and to be his cooks, and to be his bakers. And he will take your field and your vineyard and your olive yard, even the best of them, and give them to his servant. He will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyard and give it to his officer and to his servant. Now this is just like taxation. And not only that, he has the power to do what he wants. Of course, if we talk about good government, it's different. Think good government is where you pay your own tax, you pay tax, what you earn. But you know, in some country, look at what happened in Zimbabwe. You know, Mugabe. President Mugabe, what did he do to the country? What have he done to the country? Yeah, back then when I was there, US dollars, I can't remember now, is one US dollars to something about, you know, it's in two figures, what we would say. And after a year or two, it goes to three figure, to four figure. Now, one US dollars is billions. Do you know the latest dollar bill that they printed? 50 billion Zimbabwean dollar in one bill. 50 billion Zimbabwean dollar in one bill. And give you only, it's only worth 1.35 US dollars, which is enough to just buy three newspapers. That's what happened to the economy. That's what happened when you have a king, when you have president, when you have someone, if you want to have that. But of course, today the world is ruled in this way. Either you're monarchy, or you have presidents, or you're prime ministers. You know. But if you were under theocracy, if Israel were under theocracy, what do they give? They only give a tenth to the Levite. Is that right? Whatever you plant is yours. You give only 10 to the Levite for his share. But now, not only that you have to give a 10 to the Levite, the king can do anything he wants to. If he comes to the house, he'd like your daughter to be a cook or to be his whatever, you know, even concubine, he will take it. You see? And he will make you to be, if you are a good ironsmith, he want to take you to himself and ask you to make swords and daggers for him. You know. And this is what Israel, what Samuel warned them. But nevertheless, they want it. And it goes right now, of course. And you shall cry, verse 8, in that day because of your kings, you shall have chosen, that you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. You know, they'll make up their mind already. When you make up your mind to, well, to forsake God, when you make up your mind, sometimes you just go that way and you will not hearken to the voice of the word of God. Nay, but we have a king. You see that? Nay, but we have a king over us. Like all nations, that they our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Who have been fighting the battle for Israel all these years? Was it not their king, God, their king? Isn't God their king? We have gone in battle before them. You know. But you see, they want to see a king that is versatile. And that's carnality. You see, when we worship God, we know God is invisible. God is a spirit. But people want to worship a God that they can see. And that's why in Catholicism they have it. They wanted it. They would have to have an image of a niño. Huh? They want to have a little baby Jesus or a child Jesus or a big one on the cross. Huh? You said that? But we have a God that we can see, and that's that shows how powerful that faith really is. Because we know He is. We know He exists because we experience it. We have relationship with Him. And Samuel hearkened all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ear of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man to his city. Now, chapter 9, Saul was chosen king. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zero, the son of Bekorath, the son of Afia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not one among the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he. From his shoulder and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now that's one shoulder higher, at least one foot higher than most. So if most people are on average about 6 feet, he stands one shoulder, one head above everyone. That's about 7 feet almost. Big, tall looking guy. Huh? Very impressive, isn't it? You know? So I remember sometime I saw on news, you know, or the newspaper pictures when our former prime minister or senior minister now, Mr. Goh Chok Tong, he was tall, huh? So when he stand among all those ASEAN ministers, he's somehow one head and shoulder above everyone. That kind of impressive, you know that, you see. And I remember looking at that and I said, oh my, when Brother Abraham was among all those ministers in his day, he was the shortest of everybody, you know. But you know, and that's the thing about it, God doesn't look upon the stature of a person. Huh? He look at upon the hearts of one. You understand that? When I look at the photograph when Brother Abraham stood among all these people, like all Robertson, the other, those were tall people. And you know, they are more well known than Brother Branham. Because he was smaller fellow, people kind of, don't notice him. You know. And the thing about it also about Jesus Christ, if you remember how they describe of Jesus Christ, he wasn't tall. You know, I think he was about 5'8" or something like that. He wasn't tall. Quite common, huh? You know what I mean? You see. And so, you're a common person, nobody will notice you. But if Jesus was tall, let's say he was 6 feet five or 6 feet two, probably everybody will notice. What do you think so? People were more noticeable when you're tall, you see. And naturally, it is the same when you go into the super, or into the mall, and you walk among the crowd and you see somebody who's tall, and coming towards you, you will look and you probably turn around and look at him as he passed by, because he's tall. You know what I mean? I mean, all those people are short below your eye level, you wouldn't notice it, you know, just small, like the little kids, you let them pass. But when you see somebody tall, you know what I mean? It's captivating, the stature that is there. And so that's what it is. And so, there was nobody like him. And of course, one day the assets of his fathers were gone missing. And so, Saul took one of his servants to go look for the assets. And they passed through Mount Ephron and passed through the land of Shilisha, and they fought them not, and then he passed to the land of Shalim, and they were not there, and he passed to the land of the Benjamite, but they found them not, and they were come to the land of Suf, and Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the ass, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, all that he said cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go now. Saul lived in this place called Gibeah. Now all these places here, mentioned here, Shalim, Suf, Shalisha, it's all in this area. Little area, little villages, or little places called by all these names in this area. So he was hunting for the asses where they have gone, looking up and down in this way. He said, okay, now, let's start to go, but we said, we must go back. And the servant said, well, I think we should go to Ramah. I used to say, because there is a man who can tell us, where the asses might be. And so, they went. And Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? Yeah, that is a very common thing when we want to visit somebody respectful, some man of God or whoever he may be. We need to bring something as a gift. So what do we bring with us? For the bread is spent in our vessel, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul, saying, and behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I would give to the man of God to tell us our way. Now before time in Israel there was a man, when a man went to inquire of God, first he said, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now you see the difference now. Now this is where we get the difference between just prophet and a seer actually. Okay? A seer is one who actually sees. That means he has open vision. You understand that? But we have prophets later on, of course, in the days of Samuel, schools of prophets that he started. And they were not prophets as you think a prophet is. Okay? Because even today, the word prophet is sometimes translated as preachers. Today. Alright? Commonly, a prophet is a preacher. That's what it is. Okay? Alright, so it was called a seer. Now, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. For they went unto the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maiden going out to draw water, and said to them, is the seer here? They answered him and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Now, when you read the word high place in the Bible, high place always is a word, two words, that actually means something that is elevated. It could be the high ground, it could be the platform. Okay, when a man preach or when a preacher stands on a platform that is elevated, he said that he's standing on a high place. Okay, or in a position that is called high place. So the word high place means authority, elevation, give you an understanding. Okay? As soon as he came unto the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people would not eat until he come, because he do bless the sacrifice, and afterward they eat that be beaten. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came and said unto them, came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord has told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistine. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now just think about it, you read it in the scripture here. But in the 20th century, we see things like this happen, you know, in the life of Brother Branham. You understand that? You know, how God revealed to Brother Branham then there was certain thing. You understand that? Like here in the case that God told Samuel a day before about Saul. And when Saul came, he said, this is the man, you know. And the same thing why God revealed the problem is just like He meant like this many times. Things in advance before it actually happened. Alright? And when it happened at that particular time, say this is what it should be. You know. I like the time, I like the instant where Brother Branham was, I remember it was in a home or hospital room or something, I can't remember now, but he, in a vision, he saw the person was to be healed. And he saw their certain brother or sister standing in a certain place around the bed in the room. You know, and he was standing, when he went there, exactly happened, but he must wait for that, all those people to be in that position, you know, before he can declare the healing. And that is how God actually operates. And that's why when I think about it, God knows where we are. Where we are going, He knows, He sees. You see? Alright? And verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go out before me unto the high place. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in your heart. And as for your asses, they were lost 3 days ago. Set not your mind on them, for they are found. And on whom it's all the desire, and it's on whom, and on whom is all the desire in Israel? Is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house?" Now, Samuel told Saul, "Don't worry about the asses. You know, I'm the seer. Don't worry about the asses that you lost 3 days ago. Are you not the one that the desire is upon you, the Lord look on you, and the people are looking for the king? And are you not the one that shall fulfill what God intended?" And so on, and he said, "But I'm just a Benjamite, the smallest of all the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the family in the tribe of Benjamin." You know that is true, isn't it? You go to Genesis chapter 44 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 44, verse 20. "And he said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one." A little one. It's always, Benjamin is always going to be very small though. If you look at all the land, practically Benjamin has had the smallest pieces of land. Alright? "And Samuel told Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlor, and make them sit in the cheapest place among them that were beaten, which were about 30 persons." Now, I believe that Saul doesn't know what was happening. He had no idea that everything was provided by God. Now, Samuel was going to offer to the sacrifice to eat the peace offering and whatever festival that they have at that time. And, you know, as a priest, he had a chief portion. The chief portion of a sacrifice is the right shoulder of a lamb. Or a kid, or a goat, or whatever that is being cooked. You would have the cheap portion, that is the shoulder part. Including the breast, or whatever is cut out for him. So now, he said to Saul, "Go and join." Now, there were 30 other men. Maybe the governor of the land, some elders, some important people of the land. They will always go down there and sit in this place, a table there to eat. You know. But the chief place was reserved for Saul. And Samuel took Saul and his servant, not just himself, but his servant. Now this servant could be, we don't get the name here, but the servant could be later on maybe his right-hand man, one of his advisors or something like that, and brought them into the parlor and make them sit in the cheapest place among them that were beaten, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which you have cut out, to level apart for me, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. He told the cook for this portion, the cheapest portion, the best portion, which is the right shoulder of the animal, to be set aside. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that is what is left and set aside for you. Now eat. For unto this time have it been kept for you, since I said I have invited people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel commute with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early and came to pass about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send it away. And Saul arose and went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the city, to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant go on before us, and he passed on, but you stand out here a while, that I may show you the word of the Lord. Samuel was a man who, though he was disapproving of Israel's asking for a king, but he has to obey what God said. He always served what God wants. Even though the thing he doesn't like, he had no choice but to serve what God told him to do. And he served it with, he served it honorably. That is to say, now, if God said, this man is going to be king. You understand? So he has to honor that Saul as king. And he put him in the cheapest place. He doesn't just simply put him any place. He wants to honor the person whom God chose. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the way that it should be. You know. He should be honoring the man whom God chose. And he put him in the place, the portion was left aside, which he would have the one right to eat, but he has told the cook to set it aside. And he gave it to Saul and the servant. Just imagine that, huh? Now, why the servant? Of course, obviously, Saul asked the servant to go with him to look for the sheep. He must be someone whom he trusts very much. Not just an ordinary servant. He trusts someone who is capable. Alright. Chapter 10, now here Samuel anointed Saul. Now, let's look carefully how the action or the thing that God is showing us here. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured upon his head and kissed him and said, is this not because the Lord have anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, anytime when a person is to be king, they are always anointed with oil. Do you know that, don't you? Is that right? Anointed with oil. But do you know what is written here? But every time we read it, we probably don't think much of it. No, but it says, Samuel took a vial of oil. Now, if you were to look at 1 Samuel 16, and you see and compare between this anointing that Samuel did or performed upon Saul and that which he performed upon King David. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? See, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. What do you notice here between that vial of oil and a horn of oil? What do you know about Bible symbol? When you talk about the horn, if a man is born and when a man bring forth a child and a son, a male child, he said, this is the horn of my tribe. What does it mean? The strength, the power. You understand that? So whenever we talk about horn, remember Nimrod's horn? Huh? So he always talk about horn, he's talking about the power. The one that actually God specially anointed. But when you use the vial, well, of course, you probably in your Bible you translate the flask or whatever it is, but actually it's a simple clay bottle. You call it a vial, right? But today it's probably called, when we think about a vial, we think about a small little bottle, like a vial of injection, that kind of vial. Huh? But a vial could be a science, small little flower vase kind of vial. Okay, where they put oil. Just maybe a clay type of container. Now use that to pour oil and anoint Saul. Now just to look at it, let us look at other verses. Verse 13, also 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his prayer. You see that? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You see that? Horn of oil. And let's go to 1 Kings 1:39. 1 Kings 1:39, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. So you find the Bible two places, two kings were anointed using a horn of oil, David and Solomon. Is that right? David and Solomon were those two kings that they were very faithful to the Lord of God. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? They did not rebel against God. Of course, they have their weakness. You understand that, don't you? Solomon had a weakness for foreign wives. Okay? But as to Saul, is a different case. He was rebellious. And there was another king, which we will find 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now that is Jehu. Now Jehu is also the same. And Elise and Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophet and said unto him, get up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand. And go to Ramoth Gilead, and thou comest hither. When thou comest hither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber, and take the box of oil and pour it upon his head, and said, thou said the Lord, I am anointed king over Israel, and so on. So you have two persons here too, Saul and Jehu. And Jehu is just the same. Later on he went into rebelliousness, you know, against the Lord, and went to backslidden state. Just a King Saul. You know. So when you get this, I mean, God could not anoint him with a horn of oil, knowing the kind of character that Saul would turn up to be. But for us, let us go to Psalms 92. And verse 10. Psalms 92 and verse 10, it says here, but my horn shall exalt thee like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Isn't it wonderful? My strength. My horn means my strength. The power. Shall exalt thee like the horn of a unicorn. So God is our right. I mean, Christ is God's right hand, so to speak. But when we say my right hand, what you mean my strength is in the Lord. And I'll praise the Lord. I'll lift up the Lord and exalt His name. So always remember symbols. All right. And when thou art depart, let's go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 10, verse 2 now. When thou art depart from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel Sephagah in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the ashes which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, your father have left the care of the ashes, and are now are sorrowful for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, or in other translation it said the tree, or the oak of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, not little children, but three little goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, which of course is a translation directly from Gibeah Elohim, where Bethel is actually situated. Where is the garrisons of the Philistine? And it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a sattari and a tabla and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offering, and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou should do. Now, sometimes I just wonder why, particularly I'm trying to figure out this for a long time, what what it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you wonder why on earth this thing is going on in this, the way that the thing that was written here and the way that Samuel was telling Saul. Now, they were up in Ramah. Okay, now, Samuel said to Saul, when you are depart from me today, you shall find two men. Now, he's going from here to Gibeah. Gibeah is where his home is. But why did he have to go all the way to Zarah is right here, where Rachel's father is, at the border, well, say they call this the border of Benjamin. But Zarah is somewhere around here. Why does he have to go there? Was it something, because the Bible is not clear as to say whether he's telling Saul to do this. You know what I mean? So when you are depart from me, you will meet two men at this border here. But why should he go all the way from here to Rachel Sephaka when his home is right here? Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure that out. Was it Samuel telling Saul to just do, as I said, when you go, depart from me, you'll meet two men at Rachel Sephaka. So well, anyway, what happened is that he went and there he was right here. He met the two men. And then only that, he said, come when you come to the hill of God. What is the hill of God? Now in Bible translation, I said many times we have problem in King James, because they have direct translation. Gibeah means hill. And this is the hill of Saul. I mean, that means the place where he lived, Gibeah. So if you were to translate Gibeah as hill, and you say the hill, you know, the hill of God. And you don't know whether it is the hill of God. But if you retain the Hebrew word Gibeah Elohim, then you would have to be in Bethel. Because that is where they call the hill of God. You know. So, Bible translation is not that simple. Alright. So anyway, whatever he went down here, that three men was going all the way up there to give up a sacrifice. So, Saul met them. And they give him the loaf exactly as King Saul said. Alright. And so Saul said, when you go up there to this high place, you will meet a company of prophets. Now, I said company of prophets. Now, this is where we have Bible schools today. Why churches set up Bible schools? Because they said, see, Samuel started this Bible college. You know, he started this college where he trained young men to be preachers. The word prophet means preachers. You know. But that is somewhat true in some sense, but not the way what we have today where you train them and then you ordain them and set them up to be pastor, evangelist or whatever. But these are not. These are young men who have the desire, because in those days, remember the word of God was precious. Do you know that was rare? No, the word of God hardly even heard of at all, because the children of Israel have gone into this backsliding situation, you know, so far away from God, they've forsaken God, that God appeared to be very silent to them. You understand that? And all that what they hear often one and now and then is that which Samuel will speak to them. But because they were not seeking for God, God never speak to them. You see? So what we have is that these young people, young men, they learn from Samuel what about the Lord of God, the thing that God wants done in Israel, the thing that is important to the nation of Israel. So these young prophets will go around, you know, spreading, like we spread the gospel. That sort of a thing. You understand that? You know, they were not trained to be preachers. Like denomination would tell you to return to preachers. No. Here you are sitting here. You can say, we can call this school of prophets. Because you are here are to learn the word of God. And then from there on you go and be a witness of the truth. And that's what is basically what it is. They were not trained to say, this is the way to preach. Like Majo. You know? How the mom told him when he was a little boy. Remember Majo the evangelist? You remember that video clip that you saw, how did he deceive people? You know, So how his mother tell him how to preach when he says, Satan, move yourself forward. He says, Satan! You know? So when you talk about Jesus, put yourself back, Jesus! You know, that sort of thing. You know, that is what preachers are trying to dramatize. Am I right? And you know, sometimes you don't need a little training, you don't have to, you just imitate. Right? You see a Pentecostal preacher, Hallelujah! You know, you copy that, you know, that sort of thing. Like I was in the state, oh my, I saw this preacher, I couldn't believe it. He was imitating one of the ministers in the States, you know. Because the preacher used to preach on the microphone. You know, the Lord says, you should continue doing His will. God is here. You will do this kind of a, like this, as if, was it what's on? And I was told by a sister that that's supposed to be when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He goes like that. And then this other minister from another state came down because they were associating with him. And he was doing just the same. So, just the same. Is there some virtue in doing that? Imitating somebody? Be yourself! You know what I'm saying? Be yourself. Everybody is original. Why copy? Why do you want to copy? You know, just as you see, you say Elvis Presley never die. He lives. So everybody, preach like Elvis Presley, do the whatever, the hip and his action and whatever, you know. They copy it from his move. You know, you see? They're all original. So, you know, this school of prophet, this company of prophet, they did not imitate Samuel, obviously. They didn't. They just be natural, go around there and just go from place to place, you know, and sing song and praise the Lord and prophesy, you know, about the word of God to the people. That's all they would do. And so when Saul, Samuel said, when they come down, you will prophesy with them too. You know what? Prophecy doesn't mean that in the sense, thus said the Lord, blah, 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 blah. That sort of thing when we talk about prophecy. You understand that? Prophecy actually means foretelling and as well as foretelling. You know? You understand that? Foretelling as well as foretelling. Foretelling means to preach. Alright? Exhort is foretelling. Foretelling is to predict or to talk about the future or to tell what is to come. And sometimes prophecy in the song, in the sense of a song. You can enter into the spirit and start to sing. A song of exaltation. That is prophecy. You understand that? So, that's what actually happened. But one thing about it, Samuel told Saul that you are to wait for me. Alright? You shall go to Gilgal and wait for me. And this is what Saul did. But later on, he lost his patience. You know, in the beginning, Saul was obedient. But when it came to a time when he was so impatient, because you know, that's what God is testing. Someone told him, you go there, you wait for me. 7 days, wait for me there, until I come. Now you are going to wait. You're going to wait. But I'm king, you know that! But you know, you're talking about a prophet telling you to wait, but you are king. Of course, we all don't make the king wait, right? The king make everybody wait. And that is about what it is like. And when you come to a wedding dinner, everybody is king. They make everybody wait. Everybody make everybody wait. When it's supposed to start at 8 o'clock, everybody make everybody wait. Remember those days? You know, but you know that here is a king. Saul, Samuel said, you go to Gilgal, you wait for me until I come. But when Saul and all came to become, you know, too powerful, too prideful, he lost that patience. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? So let us not make people wait when it's our time, when we should do what we can. But when God tells us, then we have to wait. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. There came up When they came hitherto the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same players answered and said, but who is their father? This, therefore he became a prophet. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him, and to his servant, what did you go? And he said, well, to find the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said to you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plain that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake not, he told him not. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And the children of Israel said, thus saith the Lord, and said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian, out of the hand of all kingdoms and all them that oppress you. And you have come this day rejected God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulation, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribe of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Manasseh was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord whither, further, if the man should come hither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the staff. And they ran and fetched him tents, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see you him, whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in the book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And the Lord and Samuel and Saul went also to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men, whose heart God had touched. But the children of Abiah said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Here we have it. Here, when Saul was already anointed and went back home to his place, there were some men, the Bible said, there was a better man whose heart God had touched. But there on the other side, there are groups of men who says, well, who is this man? You know, how can he save us? They despised Saul. But Saul hold his peace. But remember this. There is always this thing. That when God chose someone, there will always be those who recognize the calling of this man that whom God chose. I mean, Saul did not just simply come up and say, look, I'm a king. No, he was not a king like that. They looked to Samuel. Samuel was the one who declared Saul to be king and anointed him. And there were these few men, a band of men, who recognized that. Okay? And they joined themselves to Saul. Now, let me say this here in our church. Just give example. Like in any church. Like I said, this thing, sometimes it's so hard, really. And it's not easy to be king. I can assure you that. I know that Saul have his problem too, okay? And sometimes either pride comes into him and eat into him, or a real sense of responsibility that, you know, touches the king and he do what is right before the people. You know, and that's how it is. So now when we look at this, in the church, this church or any church, if God had called a man to do something, now, I know you all have been with me for all these years. But remember one thing, it's always God that touches you to recognize the ministry, to be able to join yourself to the ministry and to bring about the kingdom. I would say, like in case of Saul, the kingdom of Israel, or he will say that here, to make the kingdom of Christ, you know, let it grow. You see, to hasten the coming of the Lord. So, I want to say this, that because in the past, there are always people that instead of being and a blessing to the church, to be a part of the church and contribute to the well-being of the church, they became parasites. You understand what I'm talking about, huh? They are the one that act, you know what a parasite is? It sucks up the strength of the body or the company. You know. Oh, you're just like, remember, well, who was that guy that took away how many thousands of dollars back then in Nielsen? Nielsen. He ran away with a lot of money, remember? You know? And today you have Lehman's. Lehman's Bank, Lehman's Invest, or whatever that is now. I don't really follow much of that, but there's always somebody out there who are a parasite that sucks. For whether you're greedy or whatever the cause. But in the church, here you have a group of men that, who recognize Saul's calling. There were the other group of men that said, what can this man do to save us? You know? They're not recognizing what God was doing at that time. They didn't recognize what God is doing. They just look at the man and say, oh, what can this man do to save us? Huh? Do, like in this 20th century, the Christendom, how many of the Christian, or the church, or the denomination in themselves, you know, recognized that God has sent a man to call with a message to get us out from the system, get out all this mess, get away from all the tradition. How many of them recognize it? No, they don't. They just say, oh, come on. He's just one of those prophets and he's fallen from grace, you know. Make himself somebody. See? Recognizing the day and his message. Remember? What Brother Bam preached on? And the same thing of Brother Bam is gone. Do we recognize the day and the message? What God is doing through the fivefold ministry. Around all over the world. In little churches. In churches. Getting people to stabilize themselves in the Word of God and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. You see, keep away from tradition, not be bound by tradition. Come in the Spirit, unity of the faith, and strengthen one another, exalt one another as you see the day of Christ approaching. Even closer than it is, even closer than we ever dare to think. You see. So let us remember this. Alright, we'll stop here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless thee, Lord, truly for your goodness to our life. You know, Father, we can say we are your people. And if we confess with our mouth, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, as our Savior, we know your promise, Lord, you gave into our hearts and to quicken us to be your children. And if we are your children truly, Lord, you give us the strength. And we can say that our horns are lifted up to exalt thee, to praise you, to glorify thy name. And Lord, let us honor you, Lord, as we ought to honor you. To bless thee, Lord, as thou art worthy to be glorified. And to come to the place of full reverence before you. When we come into your presence, when we come into your word, Father, we know you are not someone that we should be fearful of to come and approach you, Lord, and talk to you face to face. We know Israel find it hard to cry unto you. They had to call Samuel to do that. Because they lost, O Lord, they are pleased. Our prayer. They have lost their spirit, O Lord, to come to the place to be alone with you and can have a communion with you. But let this not be so with every one of us in this fellowship and all the saints, O Lord, that believe, Father. How important it is, O Lord, sweet hours of prayer, and that we should take time to read your word, to study, Lord, and to have a time of fellowship with you. We ask for your strength, O Lord, that this morning little study, O Lord, make us to recognize that we ought to be coming close to you like Israel ought to be in those days. And how that we ought to be like Samuel, O Lord, respectful to you and honor you. And to whom honor is due, O God, give that honor. And to be recognizing what you are doing in the hour that we live in. So Father, I pray, O Lord, that you touch every heart. We thank you truly, O Lord, for your love towards us. We commit all things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.